see, well, I had a good sleep. I know that it's Thursday and you're starting to wind down and you have to work to stay awake. I get to preach this morning on thankfulness. Don't we have a lot to be thankful for? God's been good to us. If you try, you wouldn't have to work too hard to find somebody that has more than you. It doesn't take much character to find that. But you know, you work a little bit harder, you'll find that you have so much more than so many other people. I don't have it here, but if I had thought in time, if I held up a piece of paper that had a little black dot on it and asked what you could see, many would say a little black dot. And somehow we see the little dot, we miss the rest of that white paper. And so you have to train your mind, I have to train my mind, to find the things that I should be thankful for instead of finding the things that I am critical of. And even in the worst times of our Christian life, you can find a blessing. I heard about this couple, and this couple lived in Kansas, and there was a tornado that hit their farmhouse just before dawn one morning. It lifted off the roof. It picked up the bed on which the farmer and his wife were sleeping, and it set them gently down in the next county. And when it finally set their bed down, suddenly the wife began to cry. Her husband, trying to console her, said, "Don't be scared, Mary. We're not hurt." And Mary continued to cry. She said, "I'm not scared," she responded between sobs. "I'm happy because this is the first time in 14 years that we've been out together." That's somebody that's looking for a blessing in a difficult situation. Is that you? Do people know they are going to find a blessing even in the tornado? Or maybe this is like you. I heard about a grandmother that took her little boy to the beach. Took her grandson. They were having a great time until a huge wave came in and swept the boy out to sea. And that grandmother, being a Christian, fell on her knees and cried up to the heavens, "Please, Lord, return my grandson, please, please, please." Well, lo and behold, a wave swelled from the ocean and deposited that drenched grandchild right there at her feet. And she checked him from head to toe, and he was fine. But the grandmother looked up to heaven again and said sternly, "But he had a hat." I don't know if you get that. Some people in the worst of disasters can find a blessing. And some others in the greatest time of their life can find something to criticize. And by God's help, you and I constantly, "Lord, help me to find the good. Help me to find the sweet. Help me to find the blessing. Help me to enjoy what you've done instead of complaining about but the hat." And it's so easy to be the hat kind of people. And so I would like to begin 1 Kings chapter 21. I'm going to start by reading a familiar story. You can remain seated if you'd follow as I read 1 Kings 21. I'll read verse 1 to 4. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I might have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money." Verse 3. "And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread." Let's pray. Father, Thank you for the morning. Lord, thank you for this camp. Thank you for the privilege of spending time with other believers. Lord, we're just so thankful, and yet how many times we talk about the hat that's missing. Would you teach us this morning and remind us this morning just exactly how good that you have been, and may others, particularly those in our own home, be convinced that we are thankful for all that God has done for us. Help us this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I know that this is a familiar story, but maybe for some that don't know it here, if you know that God picked the nation of Israel to be his favored nation, for a number of years they were led by Moses, and then they were led by Joshua. And we know that in short order, by the time you get to 1 Samuel chapter 8, there were the leaders of Israel said that we want a king to lead us. And they wanted that because all the other nations around them had a king, and that's never a reason for you and I to want anything because everybody else around us has that. But we know that the first king of Israel, his name was, anyone know? Saul, one of us. The first king was Saul, and Saul was a king for how many years? 40 years. So the first king was Saul, and Saul was a king for 40 years. After Saul passed on, the next king was David, and David was a king for 40 years. Saul for 40, David for 40. The third king of Israel, his name was Solomon, and Solomon was a king for 40 years. That's amazing. Yeah, God did it so simple so we could remember. First king is Saul for 40, David then for 40. Solomon for 40. Solomon's son was supposed to be the next king. Solomon's son, his name was Rehoboam. It's interesting, with all the wives that Solomon had, in the scriptures, there's only one son that's ever mentioned that's named. There's only two daughters that are ever named. That's very unusual. But Solomon's son, Rehoboam, I suppose God planned to be the king of that 12 tribes of Israel, and I'm going to suppose it was supposed to be for 40 years. That's kind of consistent. And yet you know that when Rehoboam became the new king, the people came to Rehoboam, and they said, what kind of a king are you going to be? Your dad was a very harsh king. Solomon was a harsh king. Your dad raised tremendous taxes and did so on the backs of his people. Your dad would take many of our fathers out for a month every three to build this empire. And so people, as much as we revere Solomon as a wise man, certainly during the beginning years of his 40 years, really by the end he had become a tyrant of a king, Solomon. And so they're coming to his son, who now is 40, and they're asking Rehoboam, what kind of king are you going to be? Are you going to be harsh like your father Solomon, or are you going to be easier than he? And Rehoboam had good sense to say, would you come back in 3 days? I need to seek counsel. It's always good to seek counsel before you make a life-changing decision. And he went to the older men, and he said, how should I answer these people? And the older men counseled this new king, Rehoboam, if you will be kind and gracious to these people, they will follow you for the rest of your life. And the Bible says that he walked away from their counsel. He basically decided upon hearing it, no, I don't want to do that. Went to the young men that had not any experience whatsoever. And he said, well, how should I answer the people? And they said, be tougher than your father ever was. And so sure enough, 3 days later, when the people returned, because he'd asked them to give him 3 days, he said, I'm going to be tougher than my father ever was. And at that moment, he split the kingdom. From that point forward in 1 Kings chapter 12, we now have 10 tribes to the north, From that point forward, those 10 tribes are called Israel. We have two tribes in the south that are called Judah. So 1 Kings 12 onward, you now have a northern kingdom of 10 called Israel, a southern kingdom of 2 called Judah, and over the rest of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, we read about the kings of either the north or the south, and we read about the prophets of the north or the south. Now, you say, preacher, why'd you give all that? I just think a little bit of Bible knowledge will go a long way. It might help you to understand when you're reading Kings and Chronicles. When we come to 1 Kings chapter number 21, the king of the north, his name was Ahab, wicked king. The only thing more wicked than King Ahab was his wife. His wife's name was Queen Jezebel. Just wicked, wicked people. And so the Bible says here in 1 Kings chapter 21, as King Ahab looked out the windows of his palace, right next door was a vineyard, vines, grapes. And he looked at that, and every morning when he looked at that, boy, I sure wish I owned that vineyard. And I don't know how many days, weeks, months that passed. And finally, he welled up the courage, even as the king, and he went out of the palace and he went next door because he knew that his neighbor's name was Naboth. And he said, howdy, neighbor. I like your vineyard. And I think Naboth, being wise, was polite to the king and said, thank you, king. And he said, you know what? I've been admiring your vineyard. Well, thank you, king. And he said, in fact, I've been admiring it so much that I would like your vineyard to become my vineyard. Basically, he says, would you sell it? Well, you know what? If a king is interested in a piece of land, you could probably make a pretty good dollar. You could probably make enough money to set yourself aside and up for the rest of your life, maybe your children's lives. But to King Ahab's shock, Naboth said, sorry, king, not interested. And he said, you don't understand. You could trade it for another vineyard. I'd get you another one. You don't understand. I could give you good money for this. And he said, sorry. Can't give away the inheritance of my fathers. Nothing to it. And I think King Ahab, like many of us, put on a stiff upper lip. And he said, oh, that's fine. I wasn't really interested anyway. Liar. He went back into his palace, went back to his royal bedroom, flopped on that bed, turned his face to the wall and had a hissy fit. I mean, he was absolutely royally upset. Well, the queen comes in, she probably went shopping. Queen comes in and she sees her husband has a bit of a problem. And she says to him, honey, what is wrong with you? And all that she was able to see was the back, and it's not that he was laughing, it was with the weeping uncontrolled. What is wrong with you? He turns around, his just eyes are just red bags under his eyes, he's been weeping for hours. And he said, you know, Naboth's got that vineyard next door. And he just pours out his heart to his wicked wife. And she said, oh, give it a rest. I will give you that vineyard. And he lightens up. He knows whatever his wife wants, she gets, and he thinks, wow, here we go. And you know, in 1 Kings chapter 21, what she did was she hired some men to have a feast and invite Naboth, the neighbor, to it, and kind of puff him up like he was some great neighbor of the community. He had the community award that month, and then she hired two to make accusations against Naboth. And before that day was done, that man was stoned to death. And Jezebel, hearing about that, says to her husband, the king Ahab, guess what? Naboth's dead. You can go get that vineyard. It's all yours. Well, he gets out of bed and spruces up a bit. He goes marching out there. But before he gets to the vineyard, he finds Elijah, that old prophet of God. That man that wasn't kind to anyone. And that prophet faces him up and said, you arranged for that man to be killed, and you stole his vineyard, and you are going to be a dog's breakfast. It's all in there. He said, the dogs are going to lick up your blood, and your wife is going to be eaten alive by the dogs too. What a thing. What a thing. Now you say, Brother Carlson, you are going to preach a message on thankfulness out of that text. That's right. Do you know, sometimes we need to think backward to think right. You see, I don't understand that. I think some of you that are readers of commentaries, I think some of you would recognize the name Matthew Henry. Anyone recognize that name? Seven. Matthew Henry has a series of Bible commentaries. They're good, maybe not all good, but they're good. Do you know that Bible commentary, Matthew Henry, was once robbed? After that ordeal, he pulled out his diary. And he wrote this in his diary. He said, in retrospect, I must be thankful. First, because I was never robbed before. That's backward thinking, to be thankful. Second, he said, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. You have to search for something to be thankful for to get that. Third, he said, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. That's pretty good. Now, I don't know what you're going through. I'm not quite sure what I'm going through. But you and I have to ask God to train our minds in the worst of situations to find something to thank God for. If you're thanking God that it's the first time in 14 years you've ever been out with your husband, good on you. You're finding something to thank God for. But if all that can come out of your mouth is, but he had a hat, you haven't got it yet. And so let's find some things here in the text that we can be thankful for, and I think it would help all of us in this business of being thankful. My title, I normally give titles, Some Things We Ought to Be Thankful For. So if you're taking notes this morning, Some Things We Ought to Be Thankful For, look there if you would in 1 Kings 21, verse 2. Now, folks, you're going to have to be brutally honest with yourself. If you can't be honest with yourself, we're not going anywhere with you with this one. So you're going to have to be brutally honest. Look there in 1 Kings 21, verse 2. The Bible says there, and Ahab spake unto Naboth, so that's when the king went next door to talk to him, saying, give me thy vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. We know that Naboth owned a vineyard. We know that. Question. I need you to answer me out loud. It'd be okay, because I said it's okay. Was Naboth's vineyard the only vineyard in Israel? Well, no, there's lots of people had a vineyard. So, no, he didn't have the only one. Here's a tougher one. Was Naboth's vineyard, according to verse 2, the nicest vineyard in all of Israel? No. I say, well, preacher, how do you know that? Look at verse number 2. Middle of the verse, give me thy vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. For I will give thee for it a better vineyard. So he didn't have the only vineyard. He didn't even have the best vineyard. Maybe there was 3, 4, 5, 6, 10, 20, 30 other vineyards in that area that were better than his. Would you write this down? And again, it's going to take some backwards thinking to help you with this. First thing we ought to be thankful for is what we have isn't the nicest. What we have isn't the nicest. You say, how can I be thankful for that? Do you know what people do when they find somebody that has the nicest? Anyone? They steal it. But if you drove a Lamborghini, it's probably in a test drive. You probably don't own it. But if you owned one, you'd have to park it in a garage. You probably wouldn't go to the grocery store and park it in the second row, the second stall. Because either someone's going to steal it or they'll take their keys and they're going to scratch it. You know the society that we live in. People envy those that have the nicest. And if they can't steal it, they will try to damage it so it's no longer the nicest around. Do you know why you ought to be thankful that what you have isn't the nicest? No one's going to steal it. I told you, you have to be brutally honest. Who scratches with the keys an old beater Ford? They just don't do that. Do you know that if you have jewelry that's worth $100,000, do you know you have to lock that up in a safe at night? Do you know you have to be careful where you wear that? You just don't wear that to yard sales. Why? Because if you have the nicest jewelry, people are looking to steal it, or they're looking to damage it. Now, I told you, we have to train ourselves to be thankful. And the first thing, listen, Naboth said, I'm perfectly content with what I have. And the king said, yeah, but I'll give you something better. Not interested. That man's thankful that what he had was the nicest. Now, how many are with me so far? We're up to 15. How many are with me so far? I think that you understand what we're saying, that you need to be thankful that you don't have the nicest. Now, put on the seatbelt. Do you know that you're not married to the most beautiful woman? She ought to be the most beautiful woman to you. But I think if you hunted, you could probably somewhere find somebody that was physically more beautiful. Sir, if you were married to the most beautiful woman in the world, someone would try to steal her. But because, although she's the most beautiful woman to you, she might not be the top of the charts. I think you ought to be thankful for the woman that you're married to. You say, but she has, that's the hat problem again. You ought to be thankful that what you have isn't the nicest. It's nicest to you. And again, if you miss it, I'll be a heretic when I fly out tomorrow morning. Ma'am, you ought to be thankful that your husband isn't the smartest. Now, he ought to be the smartest to you. Not smart off to you, but he ought to be the smartest to you. You ought to be thankful that your husband isn't Johnny Atlas. Now, it's good if he can lift his chair away from the table so we can... But you say, well, preacher, I just wish my husband could bench press 300 pounds, and I wish my husband could run a mile in 3.5 minutes. No, you don't. If your husband had biceps and triceps and quadriceps like that, he'd have some company chasing him, and he'd have to be half clad, and they'd take pictures of that muscular body day and night and put it in magazines. Are you with me? You say, oh, preacher, I've got a husband and he's out of shape. Could I remind you, round is a shape? Brother Carlson, I've got a husband and he's probably not in the best of shape. You need to thank God you have a husband. And you need to thank God that after he works so hard to take care of you and the family, he comes home at night, he wraps his arms around you and says, honey, you're the best woman in the whole world. I always say this to my wife. I've been married once, thank God for it. And I said, honey, you are the best wife I've ever been married to. And, you know, she knows that that she's the only one I've ever been married to. And she still kind of blushes. I'm not saying this So you say to your husband tonight, you know what? You are not really the best husband. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you ought to just be thankful for that man that God allowed you to marry. Thankful for that woman that God put in your life. Thankful for those children that God blessed you with. Do you know, after my wife and I were married for the first 8.5 years, we couldn't have children. And, you know, as a pastor, I was totally consumed in the ministry. But as a pastor's wife, my wife was totally brokenhearted. How many times we had this conversation, she'd say, honey, I don't understand. We've given our lives to God to serve him the rest of our life. Why hasn't God blessed us with children? And so it was heavier on my wife's heart than mine. I remember one day saying to her, maybe 5 years into this waiting for children, I said, honey, could you do without me for 5 years? And she said, well, what does that mean? Where are you going? I said, I think if we kidnapped a child, I think they give you 5 years for kidnapping. So if you could do without me for 5 years, we could have some children. And she said, don't be silly. They take the children back. I'm saying, whatever you got, and then put you away for 5 years. Are you thankful? Are you thankful even if it's not the best? Thankful for your house. I say, well, Brother Carlson, I notice you've got a little cabin this week, but it sure is little. I'm thankful it's got four walls, a roof. It's got an air conditioner. And it's got a flushing toilet. It's just a wonderful thing. I could spend all week long mumbling about what it doesn't have. It might not be the best cabin on the property, but I get to use it. You thankful for that man that you call your husband? You thankful for that woman that you call your wife? I say the first thing that we learn from the text about some things we ought to be thankful for, we ought to be thankful that what we have isn't the nicest. Could I say this to us who are preachers? Have you learned yet that it's okay to not be the pastor of the biggest church? You're attending a church. Are you thankful even though your church isn't the fastest growing church? You thankful to maybe not be the best Sunday school teacher? Would you thank God that you are a Sunday school teacher? You thank God that you're not the most sought after preacher? That you didn't get the highest grades in school, that you don't have the best paying job, you don't have the greatest benefit package. Well, Pastor, if I had to admit that, then how could I be thankful for anything? Listen quickly. Even though what you have is not the nicest, you can be thankful that what you have is yours. You can be thankful that what you have you got honestly. And you can be thankful that others aren't plotting to steal what you have. They're plotting to steal the one who has the nicest. Let's go to the second one. Look there, if you wouldn't, 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse number 2. 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse number 2, we read this. He said, Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard that I might have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. You say, Brother Carlson, if Naboth's vineyard wasn't the nicest, why was Ahab so anxious to get that one? Help me. Why was Ahab so anxious to get that one? I know everybody's saying it right, but I can't hear anybody. He could see it every single day. Do you know that if what you have isn't seen by other people, that's something to be thankful for. Would you write it down this way so your outline looks like my outline? Secondly, we ought to be thankful that what we have isn't noticed. You say, Preacher, I wish that people noticed me. No, you don't. Do you know, to not live right next door to the King of Land, that's a blessing. You know, if Trudeau lived right next door to you, I know you'd move. But if Trudeau lived right next door to you, all the news media would park on your lawn to go take pictures of his place. Pastor, I just wish I was that I was pastoring the biggest church. No, you don't. The biggest church has the biggest target on its back. Everybody's always trying to take down the biggest church. I wish we had the biggest college. You have 80 students, God bless you for 80. That's 80 lives that you've been entrusted with. I say to you, the second thing that we could be thankful for is what we have isn't noticed. Preacher, I just wish people would notice me. No, you don't. Preacher, I just wish more people would recognize my name. No, you don't. Preacher, I just wish mine was a household name that everybody was talking about me. No, you really don't want that. The more noticed that you are and the more recognized you are, the more criticized you are. I get an opportunity from time to time to preach at places, and every time I consider it an opportunity. But some folks come up to me and say, Brother Carlson, where did you go to school? I said, I went to a little school in North Carolina, and no one's ever heard of it. They said, what's the name of it? I said, really, you've never heard of it? They said, well, Brother Carlson, what's the name of it? I said, it was White Plains Baptist Bible Institute. You know what the next statement is out of their mouth? I never heard of that. Do you know, to graduate from an unknown little institute of a local church is a great blessing? Because you don't have to live up to any expectations. If you graduated from a big name, full-blown Bible college, then even before you take your first step into full-time ministry somewhere, you have a list of expectations that you are expected to meet. Preacher, I sure wish I graduated. Well, maybe not. Thank God for where you are. Thank God for that. I say, secondly, you need to thank God that what we have isn't noticed. I could tell you people that did graduate from big colleges, they were sent out by big brand name churches. Some of those colleges and some of those churches had big fiascos blow up, and now they're having to outlive that trouble. Quickly, if I could give you the third thing, 1 Kings 21, verse 3. 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 3. And Naboth, that's the man that owned the vineyard next door, and Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Do you know the third blessing I see is when Ahab talked about giving Naboth money or another vineyard, Naboth wasn't interested. Would you write this down? We ought to be thankful that what we don't have isn't gnawing at us. What we don't have isn't gnawing at us. It's likely King Ahab said, Naboth, wouldn't it be nice to have a pocket full of money? No, I'm okay. That's a blessing to be okay with not having a pocket full of money. I'm sure that Ahab said, Naboth, wouldn't it be nice to have a better vineyard? No, this one's okay. Folks, I'm saying it's a blessing that what we don't have isn't gnawing away at us. Do you know how the devil gets so many people to fall? Because he makes them discontent with what they have. And if you're discontent with what you have, then the devil can bring something by and convince you that that's better. But if you're totally thankful for what you have, it might not be the very nicest, but it's yours. You know, the devil can bring something by, and you're not tempted with it. I've heard this was true about the evangelist John R. Rice. Of course, he was married, had a wonderful marriage. I think he had 6 children, if I'm not mistaken. And he preached in many, many places, and he was put up in many, many motels. What I heard was correct, one time he was on an elevator. I'm not sure if he was going up to his floor of a motel or on the elevator coming down. But he stepped in that elevator. We'll say he was coming down. He stepped in that elevator, and he pushed to come down. And the very next floor, the elevator stopped. And the door opens up, and this very scantily dressed woman steps in. And she steps beside him, and the door is closed. And in a matter of moments, she is trying to proposition this evangelist, John Rice. And he looked at her, and he said, "Ma'am, if you had any idea how happily married I am, you wouldn't waste your time. Sir, if you're happily married with that woman that you're married to, even though she might not be a perfect woman, she's yours." If what you don't have isn't gnawing away at you, that's something to be thankful for. Brother Amos, it was in my notes, so I'm not picking on you, but if you can drive by the ritzy part of town and not covet every one of those houses that you see, that's something to be thankful for. If you can drive up to a car lot, look at all those brand new vehicles, and drive away content with what you have, that's something to be thankful for. I'm saying we need to be thankful that what we don't have isn't gnawing away at us. Could I quickly, I know we need to hurry. Look there in 1 Kings 21, verse 7. 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 7. The Bible says there, and Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, she's telling her husband, King Ahab, "Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thy heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." Now, Jezebel saw her husband with a butchy lip, and she said, "Honey, just relax. I'll get it for you. Would you write this down? You ought to be thankful that you're not married to a Jezebel." I told you we're backwards thinking here. Well, I mean, that woman could get anything. Do you know all the things that she did to get anything? I got this little list, and because I can't remember the list by memory, I'll read it. But 1 Kings 21, she wrote letters in her husband's name. She signed her husband. That's called forgery. She hired men to brag on this Naboth, but it was insincere. That's called flattery. She arranged for those men to lie about an honest man. That's called slander. She arranged to steal a property that didn't belong to her. That's called embezzlement. She was guilty for genocide of the prophets of the Lord. That's called murder. And she set up 850 false prophets and sustained them. That's called false religion. And when a real man of God showed up, she threatened him. That's called threatening. She painted her face and did her nails and did her hair to snare other men. That's called flirtatious. And we find in Revelation chapter 2 that as a prophetess that she snared men in fornication. Could I say that's a bad woman to be married to? You got a good woman? You got a good woman that only has eyes for you, sir? You got a good woman that's not hiking up that hemline just a little bit higher to get the attention of other men? You got a woman that only wants your attention? That's something to be thankful for. Ma'am, your husband, he might not bench press. In fact, the most exercise he might have is pushing away from the table after a good meal. But if he's thankful to you for the good meal, and if he eats whatever you make and says, "Honey, that's the best food I've ever eaten." When my wife and I got married, bless her heart, she had so many great talents. She's a piano player. This young lady reminds me of my wife. It's not the young lady. It's her playing that reminds me of my wife. But my wife is so good at so many things, but when we first got married, cooking wasn't one of them. And baking wasn't one of them. And she tried to make meatloaf. And that was an interesting chapter in itself, but she made cabbage rolls. Now, my background, my grandmother was a Rempel, and my great-grandmother was a Braun, so I have some Mennonite in my background. And so she heard about that, and so she wanted to make cabbage rolls. Well, she didn't, and I know nothing about the kitchen, so I'm behind her by a mile. She didn't know that you're somehow supposed to steam or cook or something, that cabbage. And so she cooked the meat, and she put the meat inside, and then she took that cabbage and snap, 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 and she was so, when I came home from work, she had that set before me, and she said, "I made you something special." When I bit into it, it was special, all right. And she said, "Is this just exactly how your mom made it?" I said, "With one little difference." I said, "I usually put a lot of ketchup on my cabbage rolls." And she said, "Oh, I'll get the ketchup." That salvaged the cabbage roll. Are you thankful for a woman that makes you a meal? Are you thankful for a man that eats your meals? Young person, are you thankful for a dad and mom that love you? And they do their best to help you. I'm saying that the fourth thing that we need to be thankful for is what we're married to is not a Jezebel. Quickly, 1 Kings 21, verse 2. 1 Kings 21 and verse 2. "And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard." Now stop right there. If I understand, I'm not a farmer, I'm not the son of a farmer, and so if I say something wrong, forgive me. But a vineyard is planted, and it produces grapes that year, and then it produces grapes for the next year, and then it produces grapes. And I don't know the duration of grapevines. I don't know if grapes, I don't know if those vines will produce for 10 years, and then you have to reap. I don't know that. But you understand, I'm saying if you have a vineyard, then it's producing fruit year after year after year. Look what King Ahab wanted to do with that vineyard, verse 2. "And Ahab spake unto Naboth, Give me thy vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs." Again, I don't know my plants well. I have to trust my studying has helped me to be accurate. If I understand right, herbs are an annual fruit-bearing item. You can plant them, you're going to have to plant them again next year. And the next year, you have to plant them all over again. And the next year, you have to plant them all over again. And King Ahab wanted to take something that could bear fruit for a long time. And he wanted to convert that thing into something that only bear fruit for 1 year. Would you write this down? Fifth thing I see here to be thankful for is what we deeply desire is not just short term. What we deeply desire is not just short term. You can have a good paying job, but it'll only pay as long as you're there. But you can invest your energies in some things that pay the rest of your life and pay into eternity. I recommend that every person in a church find a ministry that they can do. Not everybody is suitable to preach. Not everybody is suitable to teach a class. Not everybody can do every ministry. But I think everybody in a church ought to have a ministry. They ought to invest their time and their energy into something that has some long-term fruit to it and even reaches out into eternity. If you have something that you put your hands to that has some eternal value, you ought to be thankful for that. Could I give you the last thing? I should be done. I'm sorry. But the last thing, 1 Kings 21 and verse 12. 1 Kings 21 and verse number 12. "They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Brother Carlson, that's terrible. That's a tragic ending for a good man. Can you imagine as they set him on high, probably he's a little bewildered, what's all this about? Can you imagine then when these two hired men began to make accusations falsely against him? And I just have to imagine that Naboth began to think, what's going on here? I didn't bring it. What is happening? And surely somebody with sound mind and clear thinking is going to realize it's all a farce. But no sooner does that thought enter his head, and they are picking up stones and they are stoning him. I'm sure he said, oh Lord in heaven, this can't really be happening. God, you know my heart, and won't you rescue me? But you know, blood was soon streaming down his face, and not long after, his lifeless body lay on the ground. What a sad ending to such a good man's life. Honest man, hardworking man, but the king and queen, who had everything that they could want, wanted his vineyard too. They hired men to puff him and lie about him and kill him. Maybe you'd say, well, preacher, how is that fair? It's not fair. And it looks like, look there in verse 16, it looks like this wicked king and wicked queen have got the upper hand and won the day. It came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard, and Naboth the Jezreelite to take the possession of it. Verse 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise. Do you know, God didn't forget. It looked like men had forgotten the integrity of Naboth. But God didn't forget. Would you write this down? Last thing you need to write down. Last thing is, we need to be thankful that what we do, God never forgets. You might be up in years and no longer able to teach a Sunday school class like you once did. You might no longer be able, because of age or physical infirmity, to help in a bus route like you once did. And although people might have forgotten all the years that you invested in the things of the Lord, God never forgets. I just think we need to be thankful for that. When we're in the midst of it, sometimes the burden is heavy. One day it'll be worth it all. We know the name Queen Elizabeth. We understand that. And Queen Elizabeth II. Do you know, there was a time when Queen Elizabeth I was Princess Elizabeth. And she was called Princess Elizabeth at the coronation of the queen-to-be named Mary. And so in Mary's coronation, they went to this Princess Elizabeth, and she was to carry this crown that was to be placed on the head of Queen Mary. And as they were just making sure she was good for balance, this queen, crown on this pillow, Princess Elizabeth, she was holding it for a few minutes and for a few minutes and for a few more minutes. And she said to one of the people in the palace, his name was Noellis, she said, this is so heavy for me to carry. And he said, one day you will be wearing that on your head. And then it'll be worth it all. But I encourage you, none of us have a perfect situation. None of us have a perfect life. But don't let yourself talk about but the hat. Find some things that you can thank God for. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Father, we thank you. And we wouldn't have enough time to thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, thank you for life. Father, thank you for breath. Thank you for being in a free country. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of a camp to attend just like this. Thank you, Lord, that someone one day brought the gospel to our ears. Thank you, Lord, that we had enough influences from the right places to receive Jesus Christ. And thank you, since we got saved, that we have a church and a pastor and people that care about us. Thank you, Lord, that not only can we be in church, but we can actually find something that we can do that will please the Lord. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Every young person ought to thank God for their home, and in spite of the fact that their home might not be a perfect one, they can thank God for what they have. I wonder this morning,